Well, it's good to be back this evening, and I guess I'm grateful for the warm weather that you provided for us. Pastor sent a copy of the family conference brochure several weeks ago, and I noticed on it it said, be sure to bring warm clothes, and I think I brought them. I have them on tonight. But we're glad to be here once again and to have the privilege of sharing together in the Word of God. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I should have mentioned to you this morning that I am reading from the New International Version. Someone asked me after the service, and that is the version that I'm reading from this evening and will be using this week at Family Camp. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. Now Elisha the Tishbite from Tisbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And if you'll keep your finger in 1 Kings 17 and turn to Luke chapter 4, I'd like to read Jesus' comments on this incident as it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. I tell you the truth, Jesus continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. The title of this message this evening, and the subject of the message, is Giving by Faith. And you may wonder what business it is of mine as a guest speaker coming in to speak on the subject of giving. And I want to assure you that I know absolutely nothing about the giving patterns of this church. I've never spoken with your pastor on that. In fact, I don't ever speak with pastors on anything concerning the congregations. I'm never called in as kind of the shotgun man to deal with something that the pastor doesn't want to deal with. And so I've chosen this subject tonight not because of any perceived need. In fact, I think if I were just guessing, I would guess that you are a very generous congregation insofar as giving to support the Lord's work. But I come tonight in the spirit of Paul when he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, He said, I don't need to write to you about love because you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do love all the brethren, and yet we urge you to do so more and more. And he was writing to them about this subject not because they were so deficient in it, but because he wanted to encourage them to keep on keeping on and to improve that which they were already doing well. Imagine that it could be said of someone, you have been taught by God to love one another. And yet he said, and you are doing this, and yet he said, we want you to do it more and more. And that's the spirit in which I would come to you tonight on this. I suppose if you were to pin me down and say, why have you picked this of all of the subjects in the Bible that you could talk on tonight, why would you pick this particular subject? And I guess I would have to say, because God has been teaching me from this passage, and I'm prone to pass on to others that which God has been teaching me. So with that introduction, let's look in the text tonight, and we're going to see in this passage three principles regarding the grace of giving. Now, obviously, there are a lot more principles regarding the grace of giving elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we find probably the most comprehensive, the fullest treatment of principles regarding the grace of giving. And I suppose if I really wanted to just speak purely on giving, I might go to that passage. But there's some other truths here tonight. There's some very precious truths in this passage that I feel that it's important for us to see. We're going to see tonight that giving, scriptural giving, first of all, involves sacrifice. And then we're going to see that scriptural giving involves faith. And I suppose that those two go together, giving or sacrificial giving and faith giving probably are just two sides of the same coin. But then thirdly, we're going to see that giving is God's way of providing for our needs. In verse 9, we find that God commanded a widow. But before we get into that, let's just look at the background here again, just review what I've read. You recall that there was the drought that lasted altogether a period of 3.5 years. This drought was brought on because of the wickedness of Ahab, and Elijah had in fact prayed for the drought, and so he had to go and hide because of the wrath of the king. And he went out to this Kereth ravine, or the brook, close to the Jordan River, and there God commanded the ravens to feed him. And God worked a miracle because these ravens would not ordinarily be distributing food for somebody else. They were, they would be eating themselves all the food that they could find. But God had, in his providence, had, and because of, that he is responsible and is sovereign over all of nature, including the animals and the birds of the air, God could do this, and he commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, and so they were feeding him, and he was well fed. And then the time came when, in the wisdom of God, that provision was no longer there, and so God said to him, go at once to Zarephath and stay there, because I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, I want you to notice here the strange wording, because when Elijah gets to Zarephath, he doesn't find that this widow says, oh, I have been expecting you. I had a message from God, and God commanded me to feed you, and I've just been waiting for you to show up at my doorstep. That isn't what happened at all. In fact, she had no idea that God had commanded her to do this. And God was sending Elijah to break the news to her. And it came as quite a shock to her, and it was a real test for her. Nevertheless, God is very explicit here in saying, I have commanded this widow to care for you. And so Elijah goes, and he goes to the Zarephath, and he calls out to her, and he says, would you bring me a little water? And so there is still ample water there, and so as she is on her way to get the water, he says, bring me a piece of bread. And at this point, she stops dead in her tracks, and she, as it were, says, aren't you aware of the circumstances? Aren't you aware of the fact that there's a famine in the land? Aren't you aware of the fact that there is no food? Are you aware of the fact that I am a widow? And she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Notice that she does not say, as surely as the Lord our God lives, because this woman was a Gentile. She was a pagan. She was not even a Jew. And we're going to find, as we look later on in the passage in Luke, that this was a problem to the Jews. But she said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. She says, I've got just a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm gathering these sticks, and I'm going to bake just a small piece of bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And then Elijah says, oh, I must have made a mistake. I guess I got the wrong address, because I'm sure that God sent me and God had said he had commanded you to feed me, but if you don't have any bread, if all you've got is just a little bit of flour, I must have made a mistake. No, that isn't what he said. He said, well, you go, but first of all, make a small cake for me. And we see here the principle of sacrificial giving, that we are not to give out of our abundance. We're not to give out of what is left over. We're not to give after reckoning up our income and our expenses and then saying, well, I've got this amount of money left, and this is the amount that I can give to God. We do not give out of our surplus, because giving involves a sacrifice. Now, God did not have to send Elijah to the widow. There were still wealthy people. In fact, in just the following chapter, in the 18th chapter, we read these words. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. In other words, Obadiah was very high in the administration of the government. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel, the queen, was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Here was a man who was very high up in the administration of the government at that time, and even though the famine was severe in the land, apparently he had enough wealth and enough resources, and he still had access to food, and he was able to provide the food for 100 prophets. God could have sent Elijah to Obadiah. God could have said, Elijah, now there's a man after my own heart who's taking care of my prophets, and he's feeding 100, and you go and introduce yourself to Obadiah, and I'm sure that he will take care of you. That's the way we would think, is it not? We would look for the person of means, the person of resources, and we'd say, oh, this person has the ability, and he or she has the resources to do this unusual work, to provide for the Lord's work. That's how we would tend to think. But God did not send Elijah to Obadiah, but rather he sent Elijah to this widow. Why? Because one of the principles of giving is that giving, scriptural giving, involves sacrifice. It does not matter how much income you have, how much resources you have at your disposal. I'm sure that most of us feel that we can never afford to give all that we would really like to give. You know, the old saying, expenses rise to meet income. And it seems like the more we make, that the more things there are to spend our money on. And so we never can just afford to give where it doesn't hurt. Giving always involves sacrifice. Further, we see that God seems to particularly rely on people of little means to supply for his work. If you've ever read any of the statistics about the giving of the American public, you find that the lower the amount of income, the greater the percentage of giving. This is true both among non-Christians and Christians. The people on the lower end of the economic scale, and I'm speaking now as a whole, not as individuals, but just taking the population as a whole, the people with lesser income tend to give a higher percentage of their income than those who make more. This is not unusual, and we should not be surprised at this, because God seems to touch the hearts of those who have less to supply his work. And God is pleased when he sees people giving sacrificially. Let me remind you of the story that's recorded. It's not a parable. It's a real live incident in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 it is, where Jesus observed the widow, another widow, putting her offering into the temple treasury. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Do you notice here the adjectives in the text? Very small copper coin, worth only a fraction of a penny. The inspired writer, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes to great lengths and is at pains to emphasize the minuteness in actual amount of the offering that this widow gave. But calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Here is the essence of sacrificial giving, the ultimate in sacrificial giving. She gave all that she had. Not just 10% or not even 20%, but she gave all that she had. Humanly speaking, who would have ever paid attention to someone giving a fraction of a penny? In fact, if you give to any of the organizations where you give through the mail, for example, the Navigators or something like that, where it's not just a local ministry that you can give something in the box as you do here, but you send it through the mail and then you get a receipt back. And most people would not send in a single dollar bill or something like that, because they know that it costs that organization something just to process that through their accounting machinery and issue a receipt and send it back in the mail. But God is interested in the amount that we give as what proportion that is of what we have. And one of the principles of giving is that giving should first of all be sacrificial giving. How much should we give? And I'm sure that you are aware that there are varying views regarding the tithe. Some people believe that the tithe is still a very absolute amount. You give your tithes. Others say, well, 10% is the floor. You give your tithe, and then beyond that. And some people say the tithe is no longer valid in the New Testament era. And all of these viewpoints. But in answer to the question, how much should I give? I think that God would say, more than you can afford. How much should you give? More than you can afford. This is one of the principles, sacrificial giving. If we stop giving merely at the place where we can afford, then we have not learned the grace of real giving. Secondly, we find that giving involves faith. Going back again to 1 Kings chapter 17, the passage that we've been looking at this evening, In verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me." Give first to God. Not only give sacrificially, but give first to God, and then look to God to supply out of what is remaining. Does this remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you"? What are the "these things"? It's the food and clothing. And what is the context in which Jesus said those words, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? You know, usually we think of that seeking first in terms of service, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But the context, if we go all the way back to verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about laying up treasures, not on this earth, but treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on to that. He says, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. And it's in this context that he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Give first to the support of God's kingdom and God's work, and God will take care of the necessities of your life. I want to ask you today, do you really believe that if you put God's kingdom absolutely first in your financial planning, that God will enable you to live on what's remaining? You know, as you sit down and you make your family budget, is God's kingdom and the support of God's work first in your priorities? Now, please understand me tonight. This is not a plea for this church needs more money. Please give more. As I say, I know absolutely nothing either about your giving patterns or the financial condition of this church or anything like that. And I'm not making an application tonight. That's up to you. But what we're looking at tonight are principles from the Bible regarding scriptural giving. And so as we plan, as we do our family financial planning, is God's kingdom first in our list of priorities? This question is very real to me. And perhaps this is one of the reasons that I have been wrestling with this text, is because in my own life there is an application, and I will just share with you a personal application. I'm approaching the age in the Navigator work when we are supposed to retire. Now, that doesn't mean that we retire from the Lord's ministry, but it means that we retire from a regular Navigator source of income through donations to the Navigators. And at that point, we're supposed to look to a retirement fund that's been established, into Social Security, and these good things. And yet, we know that the income from the Navigator Retirement Fund and from Social Security is not adequate for a couple to live on. And so I have been trying for the last several years to set aside out of our own income money toward that retirement time. And as closer as I get to that time, the more inclined I am to sort of squirrel away some funds that the Lord has given, because I might need that, or we might need that in our retirement years. But every time I seek to sort of readjust our family finances and to squirrel away a little bit more, which means giving a little bit less to God's work, I'm drawn back to this passage. And I have to ask myself, am I willing to trust God that as I continue to put his work in his kingdom first, that he will provide? Do I really believe that God is saying in principle, don't be afraid about those retirement years? Go ahead and make provision for your retirement years, but first, take care of the interests of my kingdom. Now, dear friends, that's living by faith. Because you see, faith is obeying God and trusting him for the results. And the principle here is that we give first priority to the needs of God's kingdom, and then God says the barrel of meal will not waste, will not run out. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry. Elijah made a promise to this widow. This was a promise of which the fulfillment would involve a miracle, because it was sort of akin to the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the more bread they broke off and the more little bites of fish they broke off, the more there was. And they just kept breaking off bread and breaking off the fish, and eventually the 5,000 were fed. And they picked up more fragments, more waste than had initially been there to begin with. And this is what Elijah said would happen to this widow. Elijah had to have faith, by the way, to say that to the widow. And she had to have faith to believe it. And so she went away in verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord. And here we find this third principle, and that is that giving is God's way of providing for us. And here's where Jesus' commentary on this incident in Luke chapter 4 provides us with such a valuable insight, because Jesus there said in Luke 4 that there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but Elijah was only sent to one widow, and she happened to be a Gentile widow in the city of Zarephath, which was Gentile country. And that's why the Jews were furious with him. And then he went on to say that there were many lepers in the day of Elijah, but only Elisha, but only sent to Naaman, the Syrian. And the Jews were furious with him because he said God chose to pass by the Jews and to reach out to Gentiles in these two occasions. And what is the lesson that we learn here? God sent Elijah to this widow not to meet his needs, but to meet her needs. There were many widows, but she was favored in the sovereign choice of God. She was favored above all of the needy widows at that time. And God sent Elijah to meet her needs. And the principle here is that God, in his wisdom, has chosen to meet our needs through our giving. Now that is completely illogical to human reasoning. Human reasoning would say, the more you keep, the more you have available to meet your needs and the needs of your family. The scripture says, the more you give, the more you have available to meet the needs of you and your family. Because God has a unique way in his providence, in his sovereign providence, God has a unique way of keeping the barrel of meal, or I keep reverting back to the King James as I'm more familiar with this, but he says, the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. And God has the unusual ability of doing this. I remember when our first child was born, and that month I symbolically put $10 into a savings account called College Education Fund. Now, if any of you have paid any college tuition in recent years for your children, or have helped them or filled out any financial statements, you know what a ridiculous gesture that was to put $10 into a fund called College Education. That's why I say it was a symbolic gesture. And I tried every month to put $10 in, and I actually think that by the time our daughter was ready to go off to college, I had managed to get that up to $30 a month. But you know something? The day that she graduated from college, neither she nor I owed a single dime for her college education. The jar of flour did not run out, and the jar of oil did not fail. Because God has said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. God absolutely did not need the widow to meet Elijah's need. In fact, that's why it's important that we see here the preceding verses where God had expressly commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, and there was no reason in the world why that had to stop. Because in the natural course of nature, that never would have occurred in the first place. God worked the miracle for that to happen. Not just, it would be one thing just for any animal, just a dog, you know, man's best friend, so to speak, to regularly go out and forage in somewhere, find the bread and the meat to bring. But for a raven, a bird of prey, a bird who's out to fill his own belly, so to speak, to twice a day bring a food to Elijah, that was a miracle. And there was no reason whatsoever that God could not have kept that miracle going indefinitely. But there was a widow in Zarephath who was about to run out of food, and God wanted to meet her needs. But God didn't say to Elijah, Elijah, here's a barrel of flour and a jug of oil. There's a widow over in Zarephath that needs this. Would you take it over to her for me? This isn't the way God works. But rather, God said to Elijah, you go because I've commanded her to feed you. Because one of the principles of giving, God has chosen to meet our needs through our giving. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac was the miracle child, born when Abraham was 100 years of age, and Sarah, I believe, was 90 years of age, and the miracle child. And then at some point later on, apparently when Isaac was a strapping young teenager, probably, you know, if he were in our contemporary society, would have been a president of his high school class and maybe quarterback on the football team and all of these things. And then God says to Abraham, take him up on the mountain and offer him there as a sacrifice unto me. And you know the story, how Abraham rose early the next day and he saddled the donkeys and he got his servants and he got the wood and he took Isaac, and they went on this journey of several days until they reached Mount Moriah. And then Abraham said to the servants, you stay here, the lad and I are going up to sacrifice. And you know how that he went up there, and he was prepared to plunge the knife into the heart of his son and to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. And God stayed his hand, and God provided the sacrifice, the ram that was caught in the thicket nearby. And then God said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, it's important that we realize that God had made that promise to Abraham earlier, not in those exact words, but way back in chapter 12, and again repeated, and I believe it's in chapter 15, where God had first given his covenant promise to Abraham, and he said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. But God chose to do that through sacrifice. And in this case, of course, the sacrifice of Abraham's son was never literally carried out, but in principle it was. In Abraham's heart, he had offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And God said, Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you see, one of the principles by which God works is to bless through sacrifice. Jesus himself said in John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The way to fruitfulness is through dying. The way to fruitfulness is through sacrifice. The way to blessing, to being a blessing, is through sacrifice. And God has chosen to meet our needs through our giving. And so we see that true scriptural giving involves sacrifice. It involves faith. But it results in God meeting our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Give first to God and to his kingdom. And all of these things, all of your needs, shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, I'm reminded once again of the words of Paul that I quoted at the beginning of this message. You've been taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do. And yet we urge you to do so more and more. And Father, many of us, perhaps most of us here in this auditorium tonight, have been taught by you to give. And we've been involved in this, and yet you would come to us tonight and urge us through this passage of Scripture to do so more and more. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to see the application that you would have us to make in our individual lives and our families, that we might be obedient to you, that we might live by faith, and that we might rejoice in seeing you provide our every need, as you did for this widow. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.